Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Open, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6. And last time we finished the fifth sermon, and he was using part of the verse of Song of Solomon 5, verse 2. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And the section we did last time, he started with an objection. Why Christ can open up the door himself. Why does he not take a key and open it, make a way for himself? And he answered that, and he went on to a question. Why does he work that way, though? And again, he continued to answer these questions. And then he went on to an observation that the heart of a Christian is the house and temple of Christ. And then a question, how can Christ come into the soul? Question, how shall we know whether Christ dwells in our hearts or not? And then he went through some uses, and that brought us up to the end of sermon number 5, and up to sermon number 6, which we're, Lord willing, going to continue on with for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin the part of the verse. Again, it's chapter 5, verse 2. He has, "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open unto me, my love, my dove, my undefiled," etc. And Mr. Sibbes says, in the first part of this verse that has been handled, the church's own condition, which she was in after some blessed feelings that she had of the love of Christ. That's what he handled. And now, in the next words, the church sets down an acknowledgement of the carriage of Christ to her in this, her sleepy condition. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove," etc. She acknowledges Christ's voice in her sleepy estate and sets down his carriage thus, how he knocks and then also speaks, "Open to me," and then sets down what he suffered for her, "My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." And that nothing might be wanting or lacking that might move her heart to respect this carriage of his toward her, he uses sweet titles, a loving compilation, "Open to me," he says, "my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled," as so many chords of love to draw her. So here, wants neither loving carriage, or lacks neither loving carriage, sweet words, nor patience. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." The church, as she takes notice of the voice of Christ, so she does also of the means he uses, and sees his love in them all. "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me," etc. Here is also another distinguishing note of a sound Christian from an unsound one. A sanctified spirit sees Christ in the means. This is, says the heart, the word of Christ, and this, the mercy of Christ, to take such pains with my soul, to send his ministers, to provide his ordinances, to give gifts to men, and men to the church, Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, "It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh." But we must especially understand it of the ministerial voice, whereby Christ does chiefly make way for himself into the heart, and that by all kinds of ways dispensed therein, as gifts of all sorts, some rougher, some milder, all kind of methods and ways in the ministry to make way for himself. First of all, by the threatenings of the law, and by terrors, as John was sent before Christ, and as the storm went before the still and calm voice, wherein God came to Elias, 1 Kings 19, verse 12, so he uses all kinds of courses in the ministry. And ministers, by the direction of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, they turn themselves, as it were, into all shapes and fashions, both of speech and spirit, their own spirits, to win people to God, in so much that God appeals to them, What could I have done more for my church that I have not done? Isaiah 5, verse 4. Now he has a use. Therefore, let us take notice of this voice of Christ in the Word, and not think, as good Samuel thought, that Eli spoke when God spoke, 1 Samuel 3, verse 5. Let us think that God speaks to us in the ministry, that Christ comes to woo us and win us thereby. And we ministers, who are ministers, are the friends of the bridegroom, who are to hear what Christ says and would have said to the church. And we must pray to him that he would teach us what to teach others. We are to procure the contract and to perfect it till the marriage be in heaven. That is our work, the minister's work. And you that are hearers, if you do not regard Christ's sweet voice in the ministry, which God has appointed for the government of the world, know that there is a voice that you cannot shake off, that peremptory voice at the day of judgment, when he will say, "Go ye cursed into hellfire," etc., Matthew 25, verse 30. And that God who delights to be styled a God-hearing prayer, Psalm 65, verse 2, will not hear you, but says, "Such a one as turns his ear away from hearing the law, his prayer is abominable," Proverbs 28, verse 9. It is a doleful thing that he that made us and allures us in the ministry, that follows us with all evidences of his love, and adds, together with the ministry, many sweet motions of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, that he should delight in the destruction of his creatures and not endure the sight of them, "Depart away from me, ye cursed, into hellfire," etc. There are scarce any in the church, but Christ has allured at one time or other to come in, and in many he opens their understandings in a great measure, and knocks upon their hearts, that they, as it were, half open unto Christ, like Agrippa, that said to Paul, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian," Acts 26, verse 28. So Herod did many things, and he heard gladly, Mark 6, verse 20. They are half open, or seem to open, but are not effectually converted. But at last they see that further yielding will not stand with that which they resolve not to part with, so they don't want to part with certain things, their lusts, which is generally any corrupt desire of the heart, their present condition, that they make their God and their heaven, those things they do, whereupon they shut the door again, after only opening it halfway. When they have opened it a little to the motions of God's Spirit, they dare give no further way, it won't open any more, because they cannot learn the first lesson in Christ's school, to deny themselves and take up their cross. This is an undoubted conclusion. Our blessed Savior gives such means and motions of his Spirit to the vilest persons in the church that their own hearts tell them they have more means and sweeter motions than they yield to, and that the sentence of condemnation is not pronounced upon them for merely not knowing of Christ, but upon some grounds of rebellion, in that they go not so far as they are provoked or stirred up and put on or incited by the Spirit of God. They don't go far enough. They resist the Holy Spirit. There can be no resistance where there is not a going beyond the desire and will of him whom he resists, Acts 7, verse 51. A man does not resist when he gives way as far as he is moved. There is no wicked man in the church that gives so much way as he is moved and stirred to by the Spirit and Word of God. So if you're stirred up by the Spirit of God a certain amount, the holier Christian man will give way all that way. A wicked man will resist, though. Away, then, with these impudent, ungracious objections about God's decree for matter of election. Let us make it sure. and for any ill conceits or conceptions that may rise in our hearts about that other of reprobation, let this damp them all, that in the church of God he offers unto the vilest wretch so much means, with the motions of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, as he resisting proves inexcusable. So God brings his Spirit. His Spirit moves on people, and then people either give way or they resist. And then if they resist, there's no excuse. The person's own rebellion, therefore, being the cause of his rejection. So I believe what he's saying is there are the elect and then the reprobate, but the cause and the what they'll be held accountable for is their own rebellion and rejection of the movings of the Spirit. Let men cease from cavilling. God has that in their own breast and in the heart of every carnal man, which will speak for God against him, I believe against himself, the man, and stop his mouth, that he shall be silent and speechless at the day of judgment, Matthew 22, verse 12. So again, not to be concerned about election and reprobation, we need to make our calling and election sure, and we will be held responsible for either yielding to God's, the motions of his Spirit, or resisting his Spirit. Now, thus we see that Christ does condescend so low as to account it almost a part of his happiness to have our souls for a temple to dwell in and to rule there. Therefore, he makes all this earnest suit with strong expressions what he suffers. And since Christ bears this great and large affection to his poor church, it may encourage us to pray heartily for the same, and to spread before God the state thereof. Why, Lord, it is that part of the world that is your sister, your love, your dove, your undefiled, the communion with whom you love above all the world besides. It is a strong argument to prevail with God, like when you're praying. Therefore, let us commend the state of the church at this time, or at any time, with this confidence, Lord, it is the church that you love. They thought they prevailed much with Christ when they labored to bring him to Lazarus, saying, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. John 11, verse 3. So we say, the church whom you love, that is, your only love, in whom you love, your love is a concentrate or concentrated. Your love is concentrated, as it were, and gathered to a head, as though you had no other love in the world but your church, as if that this your love is in this state and condition. Your love is in this current state and condition. It is good to think of prevailing arguments, not to move God so much as our own hearts, to strengthen our faith to prevail with God, which is much fortified with the consideration of Christ's wondrous loving expression to his poor church. Then come to Christ, offer yourself, and he will meet you. Are not two loving well-wishers well met? When you offer yourself to him and he seeks your love, will he reject you when you come to him that seeks your love and seek it in this passionate, affectionate manner, as he does? Therefore, be of good comfort. He is more willing to entertain us than we are to come to him. And for those that have relapsed any kind of way, let them not be discouraged to return again to Christ. The church here was in a drowsy, sleepy estate and used him unkindly, yet he is so patient that he waits her leisure, as it were, and says, open to me, my sister, my love, etc. Thomas was so untoward that he would not believe unless he did see the print of the nails, etc., in Christ's body. Yet Christ was so gracious as he condescended to poor Thomas, in John 20, verse 27. And so to Peter, after he was fallen, Mark 16, verse 7, and to the church after backsliding, Now he deals directly with some of the words. Open to me, my sister, etc. And he says, from here, observe further that Christ has never enough of his church till he has it in heaven, where are indeed the kisses of the spouse and of Christ. In the meanwhile, open, open, still. Christ had the heart of the spouse in some measure already, but yet there were some corners of the heart that were not so filled with Christ as they should be. He was not so much in her understanding, will, joy, delight, and love as he would be. Therefore, open your understanding more and more to embrace me and divine truths that are offered to you. Open your love to solace me more and more. For God in Christ, having condescended to the terms of friendship, nay, to intimate terms of friendship in marriage with us, therefore, the church in her right temper has never enough of Christ, but desires further union and communion still. It being the description of the people of God that they love the appearance of Christ, 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 and Revelation 22 verse 20, as they loved his first appearance and waited for the consolation of Israel, Luke 2 verse 25, so they love his second appearing and are never quiet till he comes again in the flesh to consummate the marriage begun here. So Christ also, he is as desirous of them, yea, they are his desires that breed their desires. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, etc. Again, his love and pity moves him to desire further to come into us. Christ knows what is in our hearts. If he be not there, there is that should not be there. Something's preventing it. What is in the brain where Christ is not? A deal of worldly projects, nothing worth. What is in our joy if Christ be not there? Worldly joy, which cleaves to things worse than itself. If a man were anatomized and seen into, I believe if you were able to look into his anatomy, he would be ashamed of himself if he did see himself. And it's probably talking spiritually. If we were to actually see the truth of our hearts, we would be ashamed of ourselves. Christ, therefore, out of pity to our souls, would not have the devil there. Christ knows it is good for our souls to give way to him, to Christ. Therefore, he uses all sweet allurements, open to me, my sister, my love, etc. Christ has never his fill till he close with the soul perfectly, so that nothing be in the soul above him, or nothing even equal to him. Therefore, open, open still. Again, he sets down to move the church the more to open to him the inconveniences that he endured, my head is filled with dew, etc., wherein he shows what he suffered, which sufferings are of two sorts, in himself and in his ministers. In himself and in his own blessed person, what did he endure? What patience had he in enduring the refractory spirits of men when he was here? How many indignities did he digest or bear in his disciples after their conversion? Towards his latter end, his head was not only filled with the drops, I believe, of the dew of the night, but his body filled with drops of blood. Drops of blood came from him because of the anguish of his spirit and the sense of God's wrath for our sins. Upon the cross, what did he endure there? That sense of God's anger there was only for our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. What should we speak of his going up and down doing good, preaching in his own person, setting whole nights apart for prayer? And then for what he suffers in his ministers. There he knocks and says, open in them, or using them. And how was he used in the apostles that were after him, and in the ministers of the church ever since. What have they endured? For he put a spirit of patience upon them, and what indignities endured they in the primitive church that were the publishers of the gospel? Those sweet publishers thereof, drawing men to open to Christ, were killed for preaching. So cruel is the heart that it offers violence to them that love them most, that love their souls. And what greater love than the love of the soul? Yet this is the satanical temper and disposition of men's hearts. They hate those men most that deal this way most truly and lovingly with them. It is not that the gospel is such a hard message. It is the word of reconciliation and the word of life. But the heart hates it because it would draw men from their present condition, their own present condition, the corrupt desires of the hearts and the worldly desires. And therefore, their condemnation has come into the world in that men hate the light because their works are evil, John 3, verse 19. Is there anything truly and cordially hated but grace? And are any persons heartily and cordially hated in the world so much as the promulgators and publishers of grace and the professors of it? Because it upbraids most of all and meddles with the corruptions of men that are dearer to them than their own souls. The corruptions are. Now, what patience is there in Christ to suffer himself or allow himself in his messengers and in his children to be used in this way? Nor it is not strange to say that Christ stands thus in his ministers, for it is said that Christ by his Spirit preached in the days of Noah to the souls now in prison, 1 Peter 3:19. Christ preached in Noah's time, before he was incarnate, much more does he preach now. And as he was patient then to endure the old world, unto whom Noah preached 120 years, so he is patient now in the ministers to preach still by the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, even to us still. And yet the entertainment in many places is, as Paul complains, though the more I love you, yet the less I am beloved of you, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. And I believe Paul was talking to the Corinthians in that place. Now, use number one. Let these things move us to be patient towards God and Christ if we be corrected in any kind, considering that Christ is so patient towards us, and then we should wait upon him with patience. How long has he waited for our conversion? How long does he still wait for the thorough giving up of our souls to him? Shall we think much then to wait a little while for him? Use number two. And let this Spirit of Christ strengthen us likewise in our dealing with others, as to bear with evil men, and as it is to wait if God will at any time give them repentance. 2 Peter 2, verses 25 and 26. Neither may we be so short-spirited that if we have not an answer to presently or right away to give over, we should imitate Christ here. Never give over as long as God continues life with any advantage and opportunity to do good to any soul. And I believe give over is to basically to stop. So never stop doing good as long as we have life and the opportunity. Wait if God at any time will give them grace. Open to me, my sister, my love, etc. In use number three, let this again work upon us, that our Savior Christ here would thus set forth his love and his patience in his love, in bearing with us thus, in this way, under the resemblance of a silly suitor that comes afar off and stands at the door and knocks. That Christ should stoop thus in seeking the good of our souls, let this win and quicken our hearts with all readiness and thankfulness to receive him when he comes to work in our souls. considering that Christ has such a care of us by himself and his ministers and the motions of his Spirit, Holy Spirit, who joins with his ministry. Let us not therefore be careless of our own souls, but let it move our hearts to melt to him. The motives may be seen more in the particular compilations, Open to Me, My Sister, My Love, etc. And so he continues with My Sister, the words My Sister. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then Lord willing, pick up with that the next time. But until then, go remembering this great condescension and stooping to us that Christ has done as he calls us by his grace. May we not be sleepy and slumbering. May we deny ourselves in all things. May we open the door fully to him. And may we ask him and seek him to grant us the desire to do that. And may we then remember his great love, and may that be a great motive for us to open fully to him and to love him back and serve him with all our hearts, because he first loved us. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.